If you read the bulletin this morning, you know that oftentimes, when I study at home myself, that I'll hear a word in class or somewhere else, I'll hear or read it myself in the scripture, and that word will be very intriguing to me, and so I'll think, where else is that word found, and what does that word really mean, and how would I divine the meaning of such a word, you know, if I looked at its uses. That's usually how you find out what a word means. But sometimes I use the word David, and I'll say something, you know, that has less than 5 syllables. That's how I speak here, hopefully. But sometimes I use the word David, and he'll say, I don't know what that means. Tell me what that means. And so I'll say, well, and I'll give him a bunch of other words that are very similar, not in the way they sound, but in the way they mean. And so, myself, that's often how, on a lark, I'll study scriptures. Now, I do study occasionally, you know, by topic, and I study by context, and I study, you know, what we're studying in class. But sometimes I get very intrigued, and I'm interested in what the Bible has to say about certain words. And sometimes it's very revealing. The word I have in mind tonight to talk about is a word that you all know, very common word. You know, your friends know it. It's not some strange word like supplication or atonement. Your Catholic friends all know, but nobody else seems to know what that means. It's a very common word. In fact, it only has 5 letters in it. But I do want to say a couple other things first, and one is that Mr. Moe has worn me down. Once upon a time, I had several lessons in my Bible, so if I was ever called upon in a pinch to preach, I would have these lessons to pull out. And I've used them all up. And this was very hard to prepare, because I don't know if you all realize this, but I was actually supposed to preach last month, and I got bumped because Josh was here, and so, you know, they bumped me to this month, which was fine, except when Mr. Moe first put me down to preach, right away I had a collision in my mind. I had an idea, since I'd run out of my canned ideas to preach, and I've been all used up, I had come up with a new idea, and I had a pretty good idea. I thought, oh, this is a good idea. And then I sat down to write out my idea as a sermon, it turned into a bulletin. And I thought, well, okay, now I need another idea. And so I sat down to write down another idea the next week, and it turned into a bulletin. And I had this problem. So I determined in my mind I was going to preach about what I'm preaching about tonight, last month, and I think the bulletins have been awful. Because every time I sit down to write a bulletin now, I say, don't think about that. And everything else in my mind says, that's not important, let's think about that. So it's been very difficult, so hopefully the bulletins, which are mediocre at best, will get better, you know, going forward. Unless Mr. Moe puts me down to preach again like next month, and I'll be doomed, so I'll never write another bulletin again. But, be that as it may, Mr. Moe asked me, and several others did as well, what kind of technology I was going to use in my lesson tonight, whether I was going to use an overhead projector, which is what I intended originally, or if I was going to use Star Office or PowerPoint or some whiz-bangy computer thing. And what I decided was I would give the computer stuff a try. And I sat down to do it, and it looked like a real nuisance to do. So I didn't bother. So you're not going to get any technological things. You're going to get old-fashioned. I have to listen on people, and you have to listen to me. Which means we're going to deviate a little bit from the way I normally preach, which is I like to put the scriptures up so you don't have to leaf through. You can actually see the scriptures and say, oh, there it is, he's reading from here, let's read along with Randy. You know, sounds like sing along with Mitch, but let's read along with Randy. But we're not going to do that tonight because I didn't make anything to put up. However, I was going to play a little game, like I often do when I preach. And the game was going to be, I was going to put up many pictures. I'm going to put several pictures up on the wall here, and I was going to say, what do they have in common? And the first picture was going to be Winnie the Pooh. So put Winnie the Pooh in your head. Think about Winnie the Pooh. Okay. Now think about flowers. Okay. Now think about Cheerios. A certain kind of Cheerios. I'm hinting what I'm talking about. Now think about a round green fruit, a melon looking thing. And myself, I would think about Denise, because she fits in with all the rest of us. Now, I was not allowed, in fact, I was expressly forbidden from putting up a picture of Denise. She said I would die if I did such a thing. But she didn't say I couldn't mention her. So, if you haven't thought yet of what the word could possibly be, let me narrow it down to bears and bees. And what do bears and bees have in common? And what they have in common is something that I asked Patty to get me when she went to Minnesota. Because the Midwest, which includes Minnesota, I suppose. Being in Ohio, when I say Minnesota, is kind of, you know, to the north, but, you know, my wife talks about Kansas being Midwest. No, it's not this. Minnesota makes something pretty cool, which I happen to like, which is this stuff right here. So you get a visual aid. That's three-dimensional. That's better than a picture on the wall. Come on. So, this is what we're going to talk about tonight. Honey. Honey. Have you ever thought about honey? And what it is. And how it's made. Maybe you don't like honey. Maybe you think it tastes kind of yucky. I think about honey because I think, well, if I was living in the old times before there was cool stuff like white sugar, what would you eat that was good tasting? Well, you wouldn't have any chocolate because they didn't have any chocolate back then. And they had coffee, but if you ever drink coffee from the Middle East, you know that it tends to be very bitter and nasty and strong because they don't have a lot of sweet stuff to put in it. So what kind of stuff would you like to eat? Well, I like candy. And what kind of sweet stuff is there? Well, there's honey. Honey's been around since, well, since there's been bees, apparently. So it's good stuff. How is honey made? Honey is made by bees who go out and they get nectar from flowers. Honey can vary in flavor for every flavor of flowers that there are. So, you know, there's many different kinds of honey in different regions. That's why I like the Midwest. Midwest is a good place. I'm familiar with that honey. But it can taste many different ways. Here's how honey works. Bees get nectar from flowers and they put it in their stomach. Actually, they put it in their other stomach. They have two stomachs. One's called the honey stomach. They put it in their honey stomach. They take it back to the hive. When they get back to the hive, the honey stomach is holding almost 70 milligrams of nectar for a normal bee, which means it weighs almost as much as the bee does. So, the bee pumps up with nectar. It comes back. Oh, and by the way, honeybees must visit almost 1,000 flowers in order to fill their stomachs. So they get pumped up. They come back to the hive, and they find these other worker bees. The worker bees suck the nectar from their stomach. Okay. Through their mouths. Then these house bees, see, honeybees get the stuff, but they don't have anything to do with honey. They just get nectar. The house bees chew the nectar for about half an hour. During this time, certain enzymes in the bees make sugars and complex sugars, and they turn it into the stuff that you probably are thinking about. They put it in these honeycombs, which they prepared, made out of wax, which is already yucky as it is, and they fill it up, and then they bat it with their wings. Did you know that? They bat the stuff with their wings. I guess they're trying to get rid of the smell or something, I don't know, but they dry it off, they dry it all out. And once it's good and dry and sticky, then they put a little wax on top. And they say, we're done. Eventually they'll eat the honey, unless a bear or a person comes along and steals it first. So that's where honey comes from, that's how it's made. It's good and gooey, and in 1 year, a colony of bees eats about 200 pounds of honey. So when you steal honey from bees, you're stealing their livelihood and their food. That's all about honey. That's kind of neat. You know, God made bees and God makes bees that make honey. Honey, that's pretty neat. So, that's what it is. And if you think about honey, it's actually all over the place in the Bible. And it's used oftentimes as a comparison. You know, like when Jesus has, you know, parables, he would often compare things that people were familiar with. He'd say, you know, do you consider this farmer sowing the field or whichever thing? Well, honey is used like that by the prophets, by men of old, by men of all through the Bible. I thought we'd look at a couple. The first instance of honey in the Bible happens in Genesis, for a surprise. It's Genesis 43. We're going to talk more about the story in a minute, but the point about it in that passage is that it's considered to be the best fruits of the land. All right? The person speaking is Isaac in chapter 43, verse 11. Isaac said to them, if it must be so now, do this, take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry them down to the man a present. The man is his son who doesn't realize the time is Joseph. But carry down to the man a little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds, and take double your money, and that's the rest of the story there. We'll talk about that in a minute. But But you see, it's considered to be among the best of the land. Honey is considered to be one of the great things that you should have. Also, it's compared to something else. In Exodus 16, jumping ahead just a bit, Exodus 16, verse 31, is compared to something we're very familiar with. And the house of Israel called the name of this thing, which I'm going to say what it is, it's manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. But God fed the people with something that was very tasty. Very tasty. So you could say, and we'll mention this later, but you could say that honey is a gift from God. And it would be very accurate to say that. Also in Psalms 19, and oftentimes Robert, I always think of Robert, he reads the song a lot, but in Psalms 19, it talks about the law of the Lord. In Psalms 19, verse 7, it talks about the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And going on there, in 19 and going on, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. All these are wonderful things. What's the conclusion? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So there's that honey again. It's kind of like when you go to the Oscars and they have the leading people get all their Oscars and you have the best supporting. Honey seems like one of the best supporting. It's often mentioned, it's the one you don't see when you see I'm trying to think someone Dave would like. If you saw Britney Spears, who we wouldn't like, let's make that real clear. If you saw Britney Spears walking down the street towards you and you knew who that was, you would say, it's Britney Spears. But you probably wouldn't notice the strange person walking like a step behind her, right? And it could be someone you know because your focus would be on the person in the story. And that's how the way honey seems to be in the story. It's mentioned as an aside, not the main character. Okay, also in Proverbs 24, Proverbs talks about honey a lot, but in Proverbs 24 and verse 13, it's compared very favorably to knowledge. Proverbs 24, 13 says, my son, eat the honey because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to the taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. When you have found it, then there shall be reward, and your expectation shall not be cut off. So it's good to the taste, just like wisdom should be, and it has a great reward. It's good for us. It's also compared, honey is compared to kisses in the Bible. It's compared to good and bad kisses, so I guess that's fair. In the Song of Solomon, in chapter 4, it's compared in a good way. It says, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as honeycomb. Honey and milk are in thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. I don't know if the smell of Lebanon is such a great praise there, but at least the honey sounds like it's a good thing because it's kind of sweet. And actually, in the Song of Solomon, he calls the lady honey. He calls her honey. He says, yeah, I have a scriptural reason to call my wife honey. Okay. But also in the book of Proverbs, chapter 5 and verse 3 of Proverbs, it says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. So they're very appealing. And her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So it's compared to kisses. That was my point there. So okay, good or bad, it's compared to kisses. Also, honey is compared and made a point for glory in Proverbs. Proverbs 25, verse 27 says, It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory, it is not glory. So if you do things for glory, for the sake of glory, to say, look at me, that's not a good thing. It's just like having too much honey is not a good thing. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. We'll talk about things that are too much. Also, honey is compared to being prepared to pleasant words. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So oftentimes when we ask, what can I do for someone, give them pleasant words. It's like honey to their soul. But other comparisons for honey in Scripture is too much of something. Too much of something can be a bad thing. Proverbs 25:16 says, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit. but pretty harsh, but pretty plain language, that even something that's very good, like honey, is very good for you, you can have too much. Sometimes pleasant words are good to give brothers who need encouragement, education, but if that's all you give them, there's not a lot of substance there. You need more. And just too much of it is just too much. It's a bad thing. Also in 27 verse 7, it says, the soul loves a honeycomb. I'm sorry, the full soul loves a honeycomb. So you can be so full of food that you just can't stand even the sight of a honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Right? So, we have to be careful of what we fill ourselves up with. And that's one of the things that honey is compared to. Also, it's compared, as an aside, it is compared in the book of Revelation. We first mentioned in Genesis, it's last mentioned in Revelation. In Revelation 10, verse 9 through 10, the apostle writes there, and I went to an angel, and he said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. So honey is considered to be very sweet there. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. But as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Okay. So there's many comparisons of honey to the scriptures. How is honey used in the history of the scriptures? That's what we're talking about here for a bit. Well, the first time it's mentioned, like we talked about earlier, first time it's mentioned is where we have Joseph and Israel. And the point there is that Israel has sent the sons he has left, except for Benjamin, into Egypt because there's a famine. And so they go into Egypt to bring back food, and they take money with them, and they buy some food from Pharaoh's right-hand man, who we happen to know is not an Egyptian by birth, but it's Joseph. I mean, they don't know it's Joseph. And so they come back and they find their money. There's their money. And then he says, we need more food. And something's funny here because they came back with their money. And so he says, they say, we have to go back and get more food. And the man knows we have another son. We have another brother. And that's where I pick up the reading there in verse 6, Genesis 43, verse 6. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt you so ill with me as to tell the man whether we had another brother? And they said, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know what he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise up and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not to thee, and set him before thee, and let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we would have returned the second time. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so now, do this, take up the best fruits of the land, this is what we talked about before, in the land of your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spice, myrrh, nuts, almonds, and take double the money in your hand, and the money that was brought again to the mouth of your sacks, carry it again, perhaps it was an oversight, and take your brother also, and arise, and go see the man. So, in history, we see that honey is considered something very very desirable, and in the transaction here where Israel is saved from famine because of the providence of God for Joseph, we see that honey is involved here. Also, jumping ahead just a little bit to Judges 14, we have something that even our little kids know about. In Judges chapter 14, we find that there's a very strong man named Samson. And Samson went down in Judges 14, verse 5, and his father and mother, he's going down to Timnah, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he didn't tell his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with his woman, and she pleased him well. And after a time, he returned to take her as a wife, as an aside. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion that he had killed. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and he went on eating. And he came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they ate. But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. We know that this honey leads to a lot of violence in the life of Samson, because he put forth a riddle, and he won't tell anybody where he got the honey from. In fact, it's only part of the riddle. But it's enough that we know that the providence of God is working in Samson's life to cause a stirring between him, Israel, and the Philistines. So again, here's honey. It takes a pretty solid spot in a piece of history. Also, in Jonathan has a little bit of honey to talk about in 1 Samuel 14 and 25. Jonathan is the son of the king, Saul, and Saul has foolishly made this vow, or this commandment, that no one was supposed to eat. Looking in, First Samuel 14, 24, I thought where it starts. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people and commanded them, saying, "Cursed be the man that eats any food until evening," because they're out fighting a battle. "Cursed be any man that eats any food until the evening, that I may be avenged of my enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. And they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. When the people came into the wood and saw the honey dripping, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people were afraid of this oath of the king. But Jonathan had not heard when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of a rod which was in his hand, and dipped it into the honeycomb. Why did he put forth the end of a rod to do that? You think the bees had anything to do with that? And he put it to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened, or brightened. Then answered one of the people and said, "Thy father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day." And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See, I pray you how my eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey." And we know that eventually there was a problem, and the king had to figure out who the problem was. And so he said, "Is it in this half or this half?" And it was in this half. And he said, "Is it, hey, this half of you?" And he narrowed it down. And finally it was him and Jonathan and everybody else, and it was him and Jonathan. And it turned out it was Jonathan. And so he said, "Well, I'm sorry I have to kill you." And all the people said, "No, we love Jonathan. Don't do that." And it's an interesting story in the history of the Jews. And again, honey plays an interesting part in it. It's about, you know, about him eating the honey. It's an opportunity for him to do good, and instead, he accidentally, well, because of his oath, has caused trouble for the people. Jumping ahead just a little bit, let's see. Oh, when Jerusalem was surrounded in the days of Hezekiah, in 2 Kings 18, 2 Kings 18:32 talks about, starting about verse 28 actually, then Rabshakeh stood and cried in a loud voice to the Jews' language and spoke, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria." This is when Jerusalem was surrounded, Hezekiah was inside, and the armies were inside. Hezekiah was a good king, and he trusted in God. And the Assyrians had taken away Israel, and they were coming for Judah. And they circled Judah and looked imminent that they're about to take it. And so he wasn't taken without too much fighting. You know, why waste your troops when you could just, you know, convince the enemy to give up? And so he's talking to them in their own language, saying, "Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us. And this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for this said the king of Assyria, Make an agreement with me by a present, give me the city for free, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, every man of his own fig tree, and drink every one of you water in your own cistern. It'll be a big, peaceful thing. And we'll take you in. It'll be great. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own, don't worry, we'll relocate you to a new place that's just as good as where you're at now. A land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive oil, and of honey, that you may live and not die. And hearken not to Hezekiah when he persuaded you, saying, The Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? So there, honey's being held up as a, come on out, we'll give you honey. It's not just honey, but that's what he said, right? He's saying, come on out, we'll give you honey. Okay, jumping ahead just a bit, when Hezekiah rebuilds the temple, Second Chronicles 31, there we go. In Second Chronicles 31, Hezekiah is cleaning house. This is when Hezekiah is a little bit younger. He's cleaning house, and he is throwing out all the worshippers of Baal and Baalim. He kicks them all out, all the ones in the grove, kicks them all out of the land. And what he does here in 2 Chronicles 31:3. He appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings. So his own money is paid for the burnt offerings. To wit, for the morning and the evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbath, and for the new moon, and for the sun set feast, as is written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of priests and the Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. So take care of our priests, and need to be taken care of so they're free to do what's right. How were they encouraged? And as soon as the commandment, in verse 5, and as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in an abundance, the first fruits of corn, wine, oil, and, you know it, honey. Okay. And why? For the priests, and for the new moons, and for the set feasts, as is written in the law of the Lord. Okay. For peace offerings to minister, and to give thanks, and to praise, and the gates of the tents of the Lord. All right. Also, we know that the Messiah is prophesied to eat honey. In Isaiah, this is just an aside here, we won't necessarily read this one, but in Isaiah chapter 7, in verse 15, it talks about how that the Messiah would come, and he would eat honey. It would help him to know good from evil when he lived his life. Turning ahead now to the New Testament, John the Baptist in Matthew 3, and verse 4, or in Mark 1, verse 6. In another place, Mark 1, verse 6 says, and John, that's John the Baptist, the baptizer, and John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin around his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there comes one mightier than I after me, the latch of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down. Indeed, I have baptized with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. These are very important times in the times of the history of the world. And again, he's one that ate locusts and wild honey. Also, in history, Jesus eats honey. He does eat honey. He eats honey in Luke 24, verse 42. Starting in Luke 24, about verse 36, it says, and while they were speaking, Jesus having been dead, and some were saying, he's come back, he's resurrected, and they were in a little bit of disbelief there, and then they were out fishing, as you might recall, and they came to the shore, and he said, is it the Christ, is it him? And while they were still speaking, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and had supposed that they had seen a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts rise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit is not flesh and bone, as you see me have it. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said to them, have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. So, again, that's something that was a wondrous thing to have. There's one other place in history that I did not mention, because it's mentioned so many times, and I knew you all knew it. And that's the one you probably thought I skipped over, but I didn't. And that is, so many passages say, the Lord is going to give us this land that is overflowing with milk and honey. And it was mentioned so many times, I was sure you all knew it. But we could find that if we were going to look for it. So I have a few conclusions to my lesson. A few conclusions. The first conclusion is, I want to know one more passage in the Old Testament. Well, actually, two passages in the Old Testament. One passage being Leviticus 2 and verse 11. Leviticus 2 verse 11 is where the law is being delivered. The law of Mosaical law is being delivered about offerings. It's one place where offerings are talked about. And Leviticus 2 verse 11 says, no meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. This is an absolute. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. Honey was not to be burned. And I think, considering that, my thought about that is because they didn't earn the honey. I mean, I suppose they did when they fought the bees to get it. But a shepherd who went out and toiled day by day, raising the flock, getting to know his sheep intimately, right? And loving, as the New Testament Jesus talks about, one who might even have a of love for his sheep, then must give the firstborn, all right, or the first fruits as sacrifice, would have a much closer bond and a much greater disgust with sin than someone who just went out and got some honey and said, well, it's valuable, here you go. All right? It's kind of like buying your forgiveness, right? I mean, that's my opinion, so you can take that or leave it. But that seems to be what I think perhaps could be what's behind this passage, is that there's no intimacy here with the honey. With a lamb that you must kill and the blood must be spilled, there's an intimacy there that you just don't have. And there's an effort that you put forth there, you know, raising that lamb. Or the grain offerings and many other offerings they had, there was a certain amount of toil involved, a certain amount of yourself put into it that you were sacrificing. And I don't know that, I don't know why they couldn't burn honey, but they weren't supposed to do it. But that's my thoughts about it. My other last point here is in Ezekiel 16 and verse 19. I had to include it because I don't often get a quote Ezekiel, or we don't have to often look at Ezekiel for anything. I don't often look at Ezekiel for anything because it never seems to have anything related to what I'm looking up. But it was interesting that this was found there. Well, it's a good book, but I read it sometimes and I go, I really read Revelation sometimes in Ezekiel because it's hard to figure it out. But Ezekiel 16 verse 19 says, my meat, this is God speaking now, my meat also which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savior, and thus it was said, saith the Lord God. My point here is that he says, that's from me. That's from me. That's meat from me. I gave that to you. Right? And so, you could say, I mean, some people say chocolate is a food of the gods or something like that, and they say coffee is the drink of the gods, but actually it seems more likely, and according to Scripture, that honey is really what's from God. Okay, so next time you eat any honey, hopefully you'll think about that. Think about where it came from. Well, don't think about that, but, because it's kind of yucky, but don't think about where it came from, but think about the fact that honey, all through the Bible, is treated in a very special way by God and by the prophets and by Scripture. And that perhaps it's worthy of more consideration than we often give it. It's just some sweet thing from Minnesota, right? This particular one. And I have a knife, so if you want some after services, you could have some. But really, I want you to think about the honey and think about the fact that it was not to be offered, it was not to be burned, that it was considered to be very precious in some way, very sweet, very desirable. Too much is not a good thing. But encouragement is certainly a very desirable thing, which is compared to. Knowledge is certainly a very, very desirable thing, which is compared to. Glory is a very desirable thing, which is compared to. Right? But none of these things, in their part, are enough for man. They need to be all put together. All put together. Just like we can't revel all the time, we can't be, you know, just stone too serious all the time. There's a time for everything. And there's even a time for honey, I think. So, I would encourage you to study for yourself. And the next time you see a word like that, or something being used in a way by a prophet of God, that you consider it carefully, and maybe look at other references to it in the Scriptures and say, you know, what is this really all about? So, okay. And so, tonight, I'd like to offer the invitation. The invitation I have for you is that you consider your own life. That you consider your own life and how much honey you may or may not have in it. Of all the things you're talking about, honey. Of the glory, of the knowledge, of the wisdom that you may or may not have in it. And perhaps you feel that your life is very bland. That your service to God is very bland. That there's no joy in it. There's just no sweetness in it. That when God considers your life, he finds it tasteless. You talk about that in the New Testament where it says, they being neither hot nor cold, right? So they're just lukewarm. And maybe perhaps you feel that way about your own life, that you're lukewarm. Maybe you don't feel that you're desirable to God. And I would encourage you not to stay that way. I would encourage you to examine your own lives and make sure that you aren't that way, and not to stay that way. But there's an opportunity tonight for those, obviously, who have never been made Christians to become one. There's opportunity tonight for those who feel perhaps a little warmer, they need to pray for the church, or they need the help of people here to make them better servants in God's sight. And if they need that, and they want the prayers of the church to help them along their way, that if they would come forward as we sing the appropriate song, they'll be just in doing so.